Galatians 4:4. The Bible reads, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Lord Jesus, I pray that today and these next few weeks, God, as we open Your Word, as we seek to investigate who Jesus really is, God, I pray that You would strip away from us our misconceptions, the pictures that we've painted in our minds that may not reflect or resemble in any way whatsoever the true Messiah. And I pray that we might be ready to experience as we receive a fresh new revelation concerning the Savior who has come into the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. I remember not very many years ago, but as a college student sitting there in my dorm room having my prayer time one day, I would oftentimes, as I still do, will listen to music as preparation for that time. And there's a tape that I had by a guy by the name of Wayne Watson. Wayne Watson, very famous for certain songs. This one you probably do not know. But this, I remember, brought me to tears that day and has brought me to tears many times since. Knowing the Lord 17 years, if you were to ask me, do you know Jesus? I would say, certainly, I know Jesus. You might ask or press even further, how well do you know Jesus? And I would comparatively say that I know Him pretty good. However, in listening to the lyrics of this song, it makes you wonder. And as it does me, I wonder if it does for you. The Bible says everything, doesn't it? The song says, "Would I know you if you walked into the room? If you stilled the crowd, if your light dispelled the gloom, and if I saw your wounds, touched your thorn-pierced brow, I wonder if I'd know you now. Would I know you now if you walked into this place? Would I cause you shame? Would my gains be your disgrace? Or would I worship you, fall down upon my face? I wonder if I'd know you now. Or have the images I've painted so distorted who you are that even if the world was looking, they could not see you, the real you? Have I changed the true reflection to fulfill my own design, making you what I want, not showing you forth divine? Would I miss you now if you left and closed the door? Would my flesh cry out, I don't need you anymore? Or would I follow you, seek to be restored? I wonder, will I ever learn? I wonder, would I ever know you now?" Thought-provoking song. How well do you know Jesus? This Savior, this Lord of all, this King of Kings, this one that we celebrate throughout the year, but especially during this Christmas season, we say to the world that the Messiah has come. And we celebrate His birth, and we have witnessed and we have beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. But the question of the hour is, how well do you know this man, this God-man, Jesus? If He showed up today, would you even recognize Him? If we walked into this place today, will we know who He is? And in light of that, what would be our response? How would we respond to Him? Would we even know how to respond? Would He be foreign? Would it be awkward? Or do you know Him so well that if you were to meet Him today face to face, that there would be an immediate intimacy, because there is one now and you're growing in it day after day? How well do you know Jesus? I'm not talking to you about trivia questions. I'm not talking about if you were to play a board game and, you know, how well do you know the Bible? And you can answer your Sunday school questions with Sunday school answers. I'm not talking about trivia. I'm talking about personally. I'm talking about relationship. How well do you know the Son of God? Because I believe you can know all about a person and yet not know a person. You see, I can tell you a lot of facts about certain people. I have heroes. I have people that I have studied. I have read biographies. I could tell you a lot about George Bush. I could tell you a lot about Michael Jordan. I could sit down in a conversation and I could relay to you facts about their lives. I can relay to you about experiences that they've gone through. And I can tell you all these things. And at the end of that conversation, if you're not careful, you might think to yourself, you know the president, or you know that athlete, Michael Jordan. Truth of the matter is, I just know about him. I don't know him. Never personally met. Never been introduced. And without an introduction, there is no relationship. But I do have a lot of facts. I do have stories. I can relay experiences. And I can even talk about feelings that have been recorded that they've experienced as they have walked through their journey of life. But I do not know him. And my fear is, within our church and with every church across this land and around this world, there are people who may call themselves students of God. They have studied things about God. They've studied the sayings of God. And in their best attempts, with best intentions, they have tried to worship God. But yet this God remains foreign to them. They are ignorant of, and there is no personal relationship. And even for those who have one, the intimacy between the two is very, very small. Not to talk about everybody, but to talk about you, to talk about me. The question remains, how well do we know Jesus? Do you know this God-man? My prayer is that if you don't, that today that you would begin. My prayer is if you don't know him well, that today you would know him better. My prayer is the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that we receive today a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know him better. That's my prayer. That God would give you, God would give me today a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know him better. Because you see, in light of everything else, there's nothing else that's more important than knowing God better. Jesus said this over there in John chapter 17. He said, this is eternal life, that you may know the one and only true God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You want to put eternal life in a nutshell? It's knowing God. And it's knowing his son Jesus. And I would say, the better you know him, the more full and the better eternal life is, both in the life to come and yet in the life present. So today and for the next few weeks as we celebrate this Christmas season, my prayer is that we get to know the real Jesus. Not the Sunday school Jesus, because most of the time he is far too tame. Not the Jesus that we have come to sing about and we share stories about. Not this Jesus that we have conjured up in our minds. Not the Americanized, right-wing, Republican Jesus. But the Jesus of the Bible. The God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe, through this journey for the next few weeks, we may not be able to say that we know him as well as we should. But hopefully we'll be able to say we know him a lot better than what we did. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This son that God sent is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. For you and me, mostly comprised of Gentiles in this room, probably very few Jews, we really have no concept of the magnitude and the gravity of that term, Messiah. For a faithful Jew, Messiah meant everything. To a faithful Jew, Messiah was all there was and all that they were looking for, and for those still today, all they're still looking for. Messiah is what the life of a faithful Jew revolved around and was consumed by. They were constantly talking about, reading about, looking for this promised Messiah, that one day God would bring the Messiah. The Qumran community that has given us, Dead Sea Scrolls. In the late 1940s, they were found, and we have learned much about that discovery, not just about the ancient writings and the texts. We've learned something about the Qumran community. A very zealous group, Qumran community, comprised of faithful Jews. They so were looking forward to this Messiah. Their life so revolved around the person of the Messiah that every sacred meal every day, they would set aside an extra seat at the table. That maybe this would be the day he would come. Maybe this would be the moment he would arrive. Their lives revolved around and was consumed by the awaiting of the Messiah. Many pseudo-messiahs were around before the time of Jesus, during the time of Jesus, certainly after the time of Jesus. Every now and then, another one pops up that we hear about in national news. Josephus, the historian, writes about this one pseudo-messiah during the time of Jesus, as a matter of fact. We don't read about it. Nothing's discussed in the New Testament about this person, pseudo-messiah, but he was referred to. His nickname was the Egyptian. This Egyptian claimed that at his command, he could bring down the walls of Jerusalem and that they would fall. And in doing so, something could be done to Rome and the power could be reduced and Israel could rise again. Well, when Rome heard about such a claim, Rome sent some soldiers down there into the wilderness and slaughtered 4,000 of those people who were following this pseudo-Messiah, this Egyptian. People everywhere were looking for the Messiah, especially during the time of Jesus when there was such oppression, when Greek culture was spreading fast and the world seemed to be, at that time, turning more and more towards Greek influence. There was this small group of people living in Palestine that were dead set certain, we will not be influenced. We will not succumb to the pressures of Rome. We will keep our identity. And in doing so, they were prone and susceptible to all kinds of whims, all kinds of doctrines, and all kinds of claims. So 4,000 of them, hearing a word that some guy at his command could command the walls to come down and dethrone Rome, 4,000 of them followed him out to a wilderness. And they died because of a lie. Then another prophet, wild prophet, camel-wearing, locust-eating, John the Baptist. He came preaching a different message in the wilderness. And what did they do? They flocked to him. And they asked him, "Are you the one?" It's a common question during that day. "Are you the one? We're looking for the Messiah. Could you be him?" John the Baptist deflected, took every eye off of him and put it on one who was yet to come. He says, "No, I'm not the one. I'm not the Christ. There is one coming after me, however, whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. He is the one that will baptize you. I do so with water. He'll do so with fire and with the Holy Spirit." That's why when John the Baptist, at the end of his life, there in the prison cell, he turns to the disciples and he said, "Go ask him, are you the one? Or is there someone else that we should be expecting?" You see, that was a common question of that day. A lot of people look at that and say, "How could John the Baptist be doubting?" You just need to understand, everybody was asking that type of question. Messiah and the awaiting for the Messiah, it consumed the life of a faithful Jew. So John the Baptist just wanted to know, "Are you really the one? Or should we be expecting the one to come?" Well, here's Jesus. He's the Messiah. We know, looking back there in the events of that day, we might be asking ourselves a similar question. Is this the one? Or should we be looking for someone else? See, there's some problems with Jesus. You say, "I know that." Maybe some of you here today, you say, "I know that. That's why I'm not a Christian." Some of you would be honest enough to say there are some difficulties with the person of Jesus. It's not really like you would really see him as the Messiah from the things that you read and the things that you've heard. And you would be correct. Let me share a story with you. I read this past week about a pastor who was invited to a religious symposium. And this religious symposium was bringing together 10 Christians, 10 Jews, and 10 Muslims. And they were coming together for this symposium. They were going to be talking about the things that they had in common and how they could get along and better do faith as a community together. This pastor was invited, and each one was given times to ask questions and to answer questions and to have a religious service. Friday, the Muslims had their service. Saturday, the Jews. And then Sunday, the Christians. This pastor said that the Muslims on Friday, their worship service consisted of reverential prayers. Prayers that were prayed to the Almighty. And he said, in all honesty, some of that you would find in a Christian service. He said, on Saturday, the Jews worshipped, and they worshipped by reading the Psalms and reading some readings from the Torah and doing some sentimental singing. He said, very much what you would find in a Christian service. And then the Christians had their service on Sunday. And on Sunday, they did reverential prayers to the Almighty. They sang songs sentimentally, and they read from the Psalms and the Torah and the New Testament. He said, but what distinguished Sunday from all the other services is that we partook in the Lord's Supper. And when it came to the point where we took the bread and we broke it, quoting of the Lord Jesus, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The pastor said it was there that we experienced the great divide. And ladies and gentlemen, that will forever be the great divide. This Jesus, who we say is the Messiah, who the Jews are still waiting to experience, and the Muslims, they just incorporate a lot from the two and found its fulfillment in the Prophet Muhammad and the greater revelation that they would say to be the Quran. This Jesus, such a divisive figure that lived in a very small, obscure place in this globe. His life only took 33 years to be lived. The Messiah that they were looking for thought that he would establish an earthly kingdom and earthly rule, and yet Jesus, he did not. His name, very common. If you go to the book of Matthew and you go through the genealogy, you will read so-and-so begets so-and-so, so-and-so begets so-and-so, and you'll read generation after generation. It is the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Matthew took great pains at the research of that lineage to show his Jewish audience and us as Gentiles where Jesus came from. Who were his ancestors? What was the bloodline? And you'll read there that he was from the son of Abraham. Well, that speaks highly of the lineage of Jesus, but you also see he's also the son of David. And for a Jew, the son of David was one who is going to come, as they refer to Jesus as not only the King of Kings, they refer to Jesus as the Son of David. That means if you are who you say you are, if you're the Messiah, you're going to be setting up an earthly rule. You need to understand, in that day, the Jews, they were so oppressed by Rome, they were begging for someone to strip off those entanglements and to lead them to freedom again. So you can imagine how disappointed they were with this Messiah. Where's the kingdom, Jesus? You're talking stuff about loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. That's not what we had in mind as the one who's going to overthrow Rome. We're in bondage. We need to be delivered. How are you going to find deliverance when you're loving and you're praying? Even at the end of Jesus' life, I mean, all his disciples, they've witnessed. They've witnessed not only his healings, they've learned his teachings, they saw his crucifixion, they even saw the resurrection. And right before he's about to be ascended, the disciples get to him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, and they say, hey, listen, is it this time you're now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you kidding me? Do you really believe that's what it's about? See, their mindset was so different than ours, and it's hard for us to appreciate it because they were consumed with the thought that the Messiah was going to change everything here on earth for themselves and for their people and for their nation. And so for Jews, this Jesus, while they are so vehemently denied that he's the Messiah, one is because he didn't do what they expected him to do. He didn't overthrow Rome. As a matter of fact, after his death, less than a generation away,
their religion, for most parts, was taken away. The temple was destroyed. Sacrifices ceased. Within two generations, the church, who claimed to follow and claims to follow this Jewish Messiah, was comprised mostly of Gentiles. So for a Jew, they would say, it's got to be somebody else. We sing a song here called "There's Something About That Name." Jesus. There's something about the name of Jesus. Now to us, it's special. You understand, in that day, it's very common. It'd be like us singing today, "There's something about the name of Bob." Or "There's something about the name of Bill." Those are common names. You need to understand, in the times of Jesus, Jesus was a very common name. Nothing spectacular, nothing that would say, "Hey, check it out, I'm different." Just very common. Matter of fact, because they were so trying to hold on to their heritage and their traditions, Jews during that time, they didn't want anything to do with Rome and their culture. So therefore, they held very sternly to Old Testament names. Mary, the mother of Jesus, taken from Miriam, sister of Moses. Joseph, the daddy, taken from Joseph, one of the 12, the sons of Israel. Jesus, taken from the name Joshua. Jesus, Joshua, comes from same word, one Hebrew, one Greek, they both mean the same, one who saves. The Holy Spirit revealed to Joseph over there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "And you shall give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people." But you need to understand, when Jesus was introduced on the streets, there was nothing about his name that would be attractive. Let's also think about this. There's nothing about his person that would be attractive either. Now, I don't know if this is going to be offensive to anybody, but we need to speak where the Bible speaks, and we need to truthfully understand that we don't need to be arrogant where the Bible is closed. You know, the Bible never speaks anything about the appearance of Jesus. As far as the color of hair that he has, the color of skin that he had, the eyes that he had. We have pictures that have been made of Jesus. I found this interesting this week in my study. That one individual, one historian that was found to be false, was quoting someone who probably never existed back during that time, and he described the person of Jesus and what he looked like. And it was hair parted down the middle, and then curly locks, blue eyes, and bronze skin, and a chiseled face, very masculine appearance. And one of the things that really gave way that this was a fraud, that this was not, is that after this person described what Jesus looked like, also said that Jesus never laughed. So they knew that this is one who is not telling the truth. We only speculate. Matter of fact, where I grew up, over there in James Allen, South Carolina, in a church, it was an African-American church, and I still have it today. It's always stood out to me, even far as a Christian. It's kind of odd. As you walk into their door, on one side, stained glass window, there's a white Jesus. On the other side of the door, there's no stained glass window. It's a black Jesus. I've seen different pictures of Jesus. I've seen people make Jesus look like he's Chinese. I've seen pictures make Jesus looking, of course, like a Jew. Pictures making Jesus look more British. Pictures of Jesus looking like American. For whatever reason, when I picture Jesus in my mind, I see someone that resembles more of an American. It shows you my bias. It shows you what I have conjured up in my mind. Let me just tell you, he was not American. Not British. He's a Jew. Probably not very tall. Nothing about Jesus that would make you think there's somebody different. Matter of fact, he could have had freckles. He might have been overweight. Would that offend anybody? Would that mess you up in any way? What if Jesus were black? Now, we know he wasn't, but what if he were? Would that mess any of you red-blooded Americans up? If he were not the picture you painted in your mind for him being? There is one place in the Scriptures, Old Testament, prophecy speaking of Jesus, about His appearance. Nothing specific, but it does give us a generality. It says, He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. What if Jesus were ugly? Would that mess you up? What if He didn't look the part? What if He didn't look as one who would be on the magazine cover? Would that mess you up? Would you be ashamed? Would it bother you? All of us have ideas. And to say that we don't have pictures in our minds, that would not be honest. We do. But the picture I have in my mind, and maybe the picture you have in your mind, maybe, has no true reflection whatsoever of what He really looked like physically. He was God, but even being the God-man, His face, His appearance, you wouldn't know it. We don't know a lot about Jesus from His younger life. As a matter of fact, there's only one instance in the Bible that we see anything about His childhood when He was 12. And we kind of learn from this, as He's 12, you kind of see this God-man, this Jesus, kind of being uncomfortable with the dichotomy that He faces. The struggle between the other world and this world. So there He's in the temple. He's wandered away. 12 years old. Think about it. Some of you have children that age. The Bible says His parents looked for Him for 3 days. Can you imagine the panic that must have been in those parents' hearts and minds? 3 days. They knowing who He is. We've lost God. This is not good. And after 3 days of searching for Him, they find Him in the temple. And I love, you know, how the Bible says it makes like Mary look, you know, more spiritual than what she probably is. You know, where have you been? You know, I'd be wanting to jerk a knot in my child. Where have you been? Where have you been causing me to be so scared? All right, one moment I want to hug him. The other moment I don't want to, you know, give him a knuckle sandwich. Didn't you see Jesus? And you didn't know I needed to be about my Father's business. Almost giving us the impression of the kind of life that Jesus would live. Caught between two worlds. The world that He came from and the world that He resided in. Expectations from both, and hard to do both at the same time. Yet being the Messiah, being the God-man, He did it. Yet being human, we kind of understand and see His struggle. He had a great personality. We do know that about Jesus. He had a great personality, just magnanimous personality. People enjoyed Him. People really enjoyed Jesus. They didn't come to Jesus like people come to church these days. You know, people come to church these days. Many people, I'm sure nobody here in this crowd, but, you know, maybe in the next crowd, people will come because they feel like they've got to. Well, that's my duty. That's what I'm supposed to do. Every good Christian goes to church. And so for many, religion and church and all that has been boiled down to a duty. I'm just telling you, people didn't go around Jesus because they felt like they had to. People went to Jesus because they wanted to. There's something about Him. There's something about the way He engaged people. There was something about the way that He talked to people. There was something about Him personally, His personality. You just want to be around this guy. He was intriguing. He was interesting. You may not agree with everything He had to say, and you might have had a little bit more questions than after you talked to Him than before, but there's something about Him that made you want to keep coming back. You couldn't pigeonhole Him, you couldn't put Him in a box, and the moment you thought you had Him figured out, the next moment you'd realize you're not even close. Here's some things about His personality. One, he could tell a good joke. You say, tell a good joke? Where do you get that from? You know when Jesus said over there, He goes, you know, don't judge your neighbor or yourself will be judged. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and ignore the plank in your own eye? Now we read that as Westerners and we say, that's a good point, valid point, Jesus. Why do you look at somebody's speck in their eye and ignore the plank in my own eye? You need to understand, in their culture, in that day, that was funny. I mean, that kind of got the crowd, you know, loosened up a little bit. That's good. That's a good zinger there, Jesus. Jesus had the personality to be able to make people laugh. Apparently, He was able to have a good time. He was fun. Does that mess anybody up out there? Jesus would be fun. Because for many people, fun and spirituality, they have nothing in common. You just need to understand, in my world, they have everything in common.
We're getting that. We know that, Matt. Yeah.
Jesus was invited to a party. Matter of fact, not just one. You read throughout the gospel, Jesus invited many parties. He was invited to a wedding. Now, we go to a wedding these days, and again, we might go out of duty.
The wife says, I got to go. Okay, so I'm going to go to the wedding. You know, all the ladies, they're all excited about it. The men, they're going there because maybe it's a have to.
I'm telling you, it wasn't like that way in the times of Jesus. Those wedding ceremonies, they would last 3 to 4 days. Hello. Forget taking up a couple hours of your Saturday night. This would last 3 or 4 days. The first miracle Jesus ever performed in Cana, he turned water into wine, remember? There in Cana, it was a wedding. 3 or 4 day ceremony. You don't invite a dud to a 3 or 4 day ceremony. You'd be even hard pressed to invite the dud to a wedding that's going to last 2 hours because, again, a wedding's a wedding, and hopefully, once you do it once, you never do it again. Yeah, they not only invited Jesus, they invited the people close to him, they invited the disciples, and so they all went to this wedding. That just says something about his personality. They must have thought he'd fit in. Matter of fact, they might have thought he'd make it better. And by the way, from what I read in John chapter 2, he did make it better. I think some of you are uncomfortable with that as well. Understandably so. People enjoyed listening to him speak. Man, we go listen to sermons today, and I'm like you. I'm just glancing at the clock, and you're about to glance at yours, and you're thinking, how much longer? I'm just telling you, that just wasn't the result with Jesus. And people didn't do that with him. They would listen to him hour after hour. Listen, the Bible records that they would follow him a large distance away and hang on his word, forget time, and they would get to the place where they would be so hungry, but they wouldn't even be concerned about it, and would take Jesus to bring the subject up because no one else was bringing it up. You'd try that in the average Baptist crowd. We're just a whole lot different. You say, we ain't listening to Jesus, and you were right. But if you were, time wouldn't be near as much of a factor as it is now. They hung on his word. And he taught, the Bible says, as one who had power and authority. He wasn't like the scribes or Pharisees. No, he taught as one who had authority. So when they heard he was on the scene, when they heard he was in Capernaum, Mark 2, the Bible says, the whole town flocked to Jesus. They all entered into the house. There was no room left, even around the house. It was completely packed. What would make people gravitate towards such a man? There was something about the way that he spoke. And I don't believe it was just in his delivery. I think it was his passion. It was in his sincerity. I think it was just the touch of God upon his life as well that drew people to this man. He'd say things such as, you know, if you want to save your life, you got to lose your life. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who's going to find it. They're like, never heard that before. That is fresh. Wow. They see people come up and try to trick them. Taxes. Is that lawful? Should we give to Caesar? Should we pay taxes? Jesus is just not even answering the question. He asks for a fish. Out of the fish's mouth, he gets a coin. Kind of interesting. Kind of funny. Kind of wow. He says, whose inscription's on this? Caesar. He said, therefore give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Brilliant. That's great. And nobody else dealing with things like that in that age. Nobody dealing with questions like that. And so when this guy spoke, people were intrigued by that. They were like, man, that is so awesome. What's he going to say next? Somebody else ask him a question. Because every time he spoke, there's something they could take home. Something that could be life-changing. Something that could be in the realm of never looked at it that way before. And why would you? There's never been a Messiah before. Never been the God-man before. Of course, he would speak and talk differently. Jesus, he marveled at faith. The centurion said, Lord, I don't even need you to come to my house. My servant, he's suffering, he's sick, but listen, you don't even need to bother yourself to go all the way there. I too am a man under authority, and I say this one, go, and he goes. I say this one, stays, he stays. I say that one, come, he comes. All you got to do, Jesus, is say the word. The Bible says that Jesus, he marveled. This is God, ladies and gentlemen. And here's a Roman centurion, he's not even a Jew. And he makes God marvel. That's interesting about Jesus, that faith, even from a foreigner, can make him marvel. And yet unbelief from those who should know better exasperates him. Remember the story last week? The father, Jesus, my son's got a demon, and your disciples, they tried, they couldn't. Can you? The Bible says Jesus sighed. Translation, y'all know better. How long shall I put up with this generation? Almost as if though he's short patient. You ought to know better. See, just when you think you're understanding him, just when you think you got him figured out, he might say something, he might respond some way, he might do something, you're like, that's just not the box I had him painted in. It's hard putting God in a box. Hard putting the Messiah in a box. Jesus, he likes sticking up for people. He said nice things about people. Matter of fact, oftentimes he deflected attention from himself and put it on others. He praised others. And you've read these. You might just have not put them together all, as I'm about to. But you remember many times somebody would be healed, Jesus would touch them or whatever, and they would, you know, of course, be like you and I. Oh my goodness, this is incredible. Hallelujah. And Jesus would say something along the lines of, it's your faith that's made you well. No, it is you. No, Jesus said, no, it's your faith. Interesting. Oh, about Nathanael. Remember Nathanael? He came to Jesus, and he's the one who said, when the disciple came and said, we think we found him. We think here's the one. We think we found this Messiah. Where's he from? Nazareth. Remember Nathanael? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know why Nathanael asked that, by the way? You know how small Nazareth was? Nazareth, the whole town would fit in the sanctuary. That small. Been to Nazareth. I mean, you're talking, it's not even a neighborhood. Small. It wasn't like Nazareth was evil, it was just insignificant. And so Nathanael's like, anything good come out of Nazareth? Comes to Jesus. Jesus said, truly, a man in whom nothing is false. He even looked at Peter, one who would be so volatile at times in regards to faith and commitment and all that. He even said, hey, Peter, Cephas, I'm going to call you Peter. Interesting. He gave man a credit for what he didn't even deserve yet, for what he would be later. That's interesting to know about God. He sees the finished product, not just where we are at this time. Remember what he said about John the Baptist? Never a person born of woman any greater. Chose to lift others up. Chose to praise him. Jesus drawn to the down and out. As a matter of fact, the worse the person felt about themselves, oftentimes the more they found Jesus as a refuge, as a place of hope, a place of healing, a place of restoration. Any of that sound familiar? Matter of fact, it was to one who was probably the lowliest of the low in her community that he revealed his identity towards. And he had the chance before the rulers of that day, and they said, are you the Christ? I would say he wouldn't open his mouth. Yet to one adulterous woman, been married, divorced 5 times, now living with a man who's not even her husband, she says, I know when the Messiah comes, he'll explain all this to us. And he says to her, the one you're speaking to, I am he. Incredible. Why would you choose her to tell who you really are to? And yet when you had a chance to do it before the world in that day, you kept silent. There's just something about him. He's different. And wouldn't you expect the God-man to be different? As So I close with this. John chapter 1, verse 11. The Bible says, "For when he came into his own," who were his own? His own were the Jewish people. When he came into his own, the Bible says his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. 16-year-old boy, I received the Lord Jesus. He gave me power. He gave me power. And I became a child of God. Since that day of being introduced personally, a relationship began. I've had the opportunity. And at times I've taken advantage of that opportunity to know more. At other times I've rested and I've been satisfied. And so if you ask me, are you knowing him better? It really depends on when you ask me. That's what makes me ask the question. How well do I really know him? Because to know him is to want to know more about him. To know Jesus in any form of intimacy is only to want to go to the next level. It's only to want to go closer. So if you're satisfied and just where you are, it should make you and me ask the question, well, how well do I really know him then? Because to really know him is not to be satisfied. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the journey that you will have us on these next few weeks. And hopefully, seeing you in a new and fresh way, in a way that hopefully is void of preconceptions and Baptist heritage and traditional Christianity, that we'd strip all of that away and really see and find and therefore fall in love with more and more the true person of Christ, who is the Messiah. Heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Today,